In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery."
Thank you, Jackie. That was quite a reading. Did you get it all? Before we begin to unhinge or tackle the second chapter of Daniel, I just want to ask you a question. What is the state of your life right now, right here, at this point? If I grab this microphone, don't worry, I will not, and walk down and put it in front of your mouth, what would you say? What is the state of your life right here, right now? Be honest. What would you say? Do you have any nagging issues? Do you have any concerns? I wonder if some of you would be saying, "God is good. Life is great. The state of my life is great. It's never been better. I love my life. I have no insecurities. I have no dis-ease about the future. I know God is in control, and I trust him every moment. In fact, when you get right down to it, couldn't be better." If you happen to be one of those people, yay! Praise God! Enjoy the moment. Because unfortunately, even though we are a church full of Christians, that is the minority answer. Because the details of our everyday life get in the way of the answer. If we are experiencing ill health, if we just lost a job, if we had a loss of a dream or a business, if we have fear of a lost relationship, if we have a lost loved one, it is hard to say, "All is well. Life is good." If we find ourselves emotionally and financially and spiritually insecure, it's really hard to say the state of our life is good. However, some of you here, life is really good. Yay, it's really good. You know, you're financially well off, or at least have enough. You're healthy, you're surrounded by people you love, you have a great job, you love your family loves you, you talk to each other. In essence, you might say, life couldn't be better. But even in those instances, some of us still have this nagging thought that at any moment, our personal well-being and security can be snatched away. Are you in that place? It can kind of be ugly. You realize that your well-being, your personal well-being, your security is beyond your control. You realize that no matter what you want, there's no guarantee you're going to get it. And yes, you might be okay right now, but what about later? You turn over the newspaper, you look at social media, you turn on the TV, and you know that disaster could be just around the corner. And for no apparent reason, sometimes that feeling grabs hold of you, even in the good times. And you feel a bit of anger, and a bit of gloom, and a bit of, What's going to happen next? Sometimes you even lash out at friends and family. It can be an ugly place for you, but also for those around you. And it is that place that we find King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, so King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful, powerful, powerful king. In Ronald Wallace's book, The Lord is King, he reminds us that there was no reason for King Nebuchadnezzar to feel insecure. Nothing on earth was a present threat. He had enormous power and wealth. He was popular. He was respected. He was feared. His word was never questioned, never disputed. His armies were mostly victorious. And yet, he was plagued with this dream. He was haunted with a growing suspicion that his personal well-being and his security were not in his control. He became more and more insecure and very uneasy. In our scripture, we see Daniel stepping into this situation. Now, let's remember, for those of us who are not biblical scholars, what's happening. Remember King David, great nation, Israel, Solomon, great nation, but he didn't follow God. Kingdom split in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. No great kings in Israel. They fell first to the Assyrians. Eight great kings in Judah. Eventually, Jerusalem was taken. And when Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonian army, who came to Babylon? The kings, the wise men, the rich. The only people left behind were those who tilled the land. We'll talk about them next week. So Daniel, for whatever reason, had a sense that God had something to say to Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's kind of interesting to realize that Daniel believed that God could speak to a Gentile, that God cared about a Gentile. And sometimes we have to give our head a shake when we think that God only cares about those that love him. God cares about the whole world. To go to the king in the first place, Daniel must have had a sense that God wanted to work through this king. Please note that Daniel approached very carefully. He was not overly confident. He knew he could never hope to do what the king had asked without God's help. Without God's help. He entered the court and he asked for time. He asked for time to go to God and to pray. Thus, leaving the king's court, what does he do? He seeks out companions and asks them to pray earnestly for God's mercy and God's revelation. Daniel knew this wisdom, this revelation that the king sought would only come from God. He knew he had to admit from the beginning that he was totally blind in order to experience the miracle of seeing. Daniel realized that he himself was nothing, but that God was everything, and he was just an agent. We would be well to remember that. Sometimes when people tell us about a dream or something that they've seen or something that they sense, the first thing we do is we go, oh, I think it means this, and I think it means that. What did Daniel do? He didn't do any of that. He went to God for wisdom. There must have been a sense of excitement in Daniel as he anticipated that God might reveal something great, not just to him, but to the king and to the world. Now, we know Daniel believed with all of his heart that the Lord was the king even in Babylon, and that God would faithfully fulfill the promises he made to the Israelites. But let's face it, they were in exile. How is God going to do that? How is God going to work through the people in exile? How is God going to fulfill the promises of old? It's very important. As Daniel struggled with how's God going to do this, that he trusted that God was going to do it, even though he couldn't see it. So he prays, realizing that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just maybe, this King Nebuchadnezzar has a revelation that God is using him for something. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Please, 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 I cannot emphasize enough. God will use people in positions of power even if they don't want to be used. But sometimes they need a Daniel to help them. Sometimes they need a Christian on the sidelines. You know, when I went to the World Council of Churches many years ago, and there were people that said, but we have no power. And people said, but you have the ear of those in power. So never underestimate, as those of you are moving in circles of power, you may not have power, but sometimes you have the ear of someone in power. And sometimes you can be that Daniel if God asks you to. Okay, so what's happening in this dream? It's crazy. There are many books written about it. We're not going to go into which kingdom is which and what is what and what's happening here. But I want you to remember that the dream is not for you and I today. The dream was for Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, in his time, in his tradition, in his culture. It was common in those times that everyone thought human history would contain four ages. And when Nebuchadnezzar would have heard the start of that, he would have gone, I know that. Yes, four ages. Nebuchadnezzar's dream wouldn't have seemed out of sync to him as it started to be revealed to him. In essence, God began to reveal the secrets of what he was doing in a way that Nebuchadnezzar could understand. In a way that Nebuchadnezzar could understand. Time and time in Scripture, we read how God uses the person and their interests to tell them about himself. The greatest example I think about is the Magi and the star. They followed a star. That was what they did. So how did God bring them to the baby Jesus? With a star, because that's what he understood. Today we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about which kingdom is which. That's for another day. Ask David. He can preach a whole sermon series on that. But suffice it to say, there's four powerful kingdoms that run their course before the kingdom of God enters. Before the kingdom of God enters. Christ is the stone cut from heaven. Christ is the stone cut from the mountain with an invisible hand. It's Christ's kingdom that will intersect time and space, bringing into human history, breaking into human history, and changing it forever. It is the process of this hidden kingdom that will account for all the major upheavals in human history. What Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and Daniel interpreted was God's kingdom breaking into the world's affairs with overwhelming force and unmatchable power, destroying all that stands in its path and finally establishing itself as the internal, unshakable kingdom. Wow. 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 So what Nebuchadnezzar heard was, your kingdom's great, other kings are going to come, but then God is going to break through with an eternal, unshakable kingdom. Was it a kingdom of violence? No, a kingdom of peace and love that would rule forever. You know, I'm just thinking, as you think about it, as Daniel would be listening to his own revelation, because God was revealing it to him, and I often wonder, I don't know if any of you have sensed God telling you what to say, but it comes out of your mouth before you even know. And I kind of wonder if he's going, yes, yes, yes. Somehow in the midst of this mess in Babylon, God has a plan. God has an end game. Even Nebuchadnezzar must have felt a little bit of relief. Human history was not under his control, but neither was it under anyone else's control. It was under God's control. And Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of something bigger than himself. Sure, his kingdom would not last forever, but it would ultimately be replaced by a kingdom far greater than the one in Babylon. Why did I bother reading all of that stuff, getting Jackie to read all that stuff? Because our lives are complicated. And sometimes we forget the big picture. This is the big picture. Regardless of who's in charge of where, when, why, God's in charge ultimately. God's in charge ultimately. And so I encourage you today to consider what Nebuchadnezzar's dream really meant. It meant God is in charge. God is in charge. God is in charge no matter the mess. God is in charge. Okay, Roxanne, so what do we do with this stuff? Yeah, God's in charge, yay. Well, first of all, remember Simon Peter? Remember the apostle? Remember Jesus walking on water? And remember Simon Peter, you know, the impetuous guy that he is, jumping out into the water because he wants to see Jesus. And then he looks at the waves, and he looks at the water, and he starts to sink. And he yells, and Jesus grabs him. And we are reminded to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. To keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So today, as you leave, I want you to remember that no matter what's going on in your life, whether it's illness, whether it's struggles, or whether it's good times, God is in control. And he knows the end game. But for some of us, it's hard to go to God right now. We're overwhelmed. There's stuff going on, and we're mad. And so I say, go to someone else to help you. Go to God. At the end of this talk, as we sing, there will be people on either side to pray with you. If there is junk that is keeping you, just keeping you away from understanding this glorious good news that God is in control, go to them. But also, you know, sometimes we have a hard time with our own stuff and we need a Daniel. So I encourage you to find somebody else in your life who can speak into your life, who can step back from the mess and say, I see God working here. I see God working here. I see what God is doing in your life. Let's pray. Precious God, it is extremely hard sometimes to see what you are doing in this world, to see what you are doing in our lives. Sometimes we wonder, how can you be even working? And yet, Lord God, we know that you are ultimately on the throne, that you have a plan, and that we're in it. Help us to remember that when things get tough. In Jesus' name, amen.